Lord, I thank you for the praise, the worship. I thank you for this time where we have come to hear your word and to leave this place and share your word. Thank you for the grand leadership of Dr. Dockery. Thank you for this institution. Thank you for these students and staff and faculty. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In the course of a presentation, there's always a guest that wants to take a couple of personal privileges, and I will do so as well and try to be brief. One of the best messages that a guest can ever preach in a chapel is one of brevity, and so I will try to stick to that. First group I want to speak to, quite frankly, are those who are here considering union. I say this both as an insider and an outsider. I'm an insider in the sense that I've served on the Board of Trustees. I'm an outsider and that I travel all over the United States, indeed all over the world, and every single place I go, it is not unusual to hear how Union University is making an impact. It may be the testimony of someone who has been here. It may be a parent who has sent his or her child here. But an incredible story of an incredible school. Those of you who are students already know that, and I just want to give that good word to you who are prospective students and their families as well. This indeed is one of God's ordained institutions for, in the words of Esther, such a time as this. The second thing I want to do is take another point of personal privilege, which means that we can only hope that I'll get to the text and get to the message in due time. I've been told I only have 2 hours to get done, and so I will stay within that framework. Yesterday, as I was leaving a group at Lifeway, and by the way, I give greetings on behalf of the 5,000 employees at Lifeway across the United States, headquartered in Nashville, but of course in places all over the United States, and 185 stores and conference centers and Birmingham and Student Life, and the list goes on and on. But this particular group that met was meeting to make a very important decision. The decision was made. It was a decision that had not been made for some time simply because they did not think the time was ready. It was a group deciding on a special recognition that is extremely rare at Lifeway. The letter was given to me by Selma Wilson. She is the head of our B&H publishing arm, which publishes books and Bibles, that portion of Lifeway. And she wrote me this letter. Now, it may be a little weird. I'm reading you a letter that was written to me. So I'll be talking about me as I am speaking. Dear Dr. Rayner, the Holman Christian Standard Award, better known as the HCSB Award, is the highest honor Lifeway can bestow upon someone. The award recognizes biblical fidelity and an extraordinary commitment to teaching and preaching the Word of God. The inaugural recipient of the award was Pastor Fred Winters. On March 8, 2009, a gunman entered the worship center of First Baptist Church of Maryville, Illinois, and shot and killed Fred while he was preaching. He was only 45 years old. He had served the church for 22 years. As you know, Dr. Rayner, our committee is highly selective in making this award. We have waited over 4 years before naming the second recipient of the HCSB Award. If the second recipient is willing, the award will formally be presented to him at the Southern Baptist Convention in Baltimore in June 2014. In addition to the recognition, the HCSB Award includes the HCSB Bible, a beautiful plaque, and a monetary gift. The HCSB Award Committee recently evaluated several incredible leaders as possible recipients of this highest recognition that Lifeway gives. But one leader rose to the top. His books on biblical authority and interpretation are seminal works. His speaking and proclamation of the word is uncompromising and challenging. His academic and statesman leadership is known around the world and admired by thousands. Dr. Rayner, that would be me. Dr. Rayner, would you please take the opportunity in Union University's chapel to announce the second recipient of LifeWay's highest recognition. It is with joy, excitement, and profound respect that our selection committee unanimously bestows the HCSB Award on Dr. David S. Dockery. Thank you for allowing me that personal privilege, and thank you for allowing me to come to the Word of God. I want us to go to 1 Peter, as Dr. Dockery read, for just a moment. Probably won't exegete the text to the fullest, but I do want to give a little attention. I begin in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The Word of God says this: be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone that he can devour. Now, if you will, hold your place there for just a moment. Let's go to a second passage about the devil in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, 7. Furthermore, he, speaking of the overseer, must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. We often make two mistakes when we talk about Satan, when we think about Satan, or when we consider him the adversary. One of the great mistakes is to consider him so powerful that we have no authority to stand up to him. Quite the contrary, those of us who are in the Word of God, those of us who are in prayer, those of us who above all are in Christ, have all authority to resist Satan. He has nothing over us that we cannot overcome in Christ's power. Understand, first of all, he is neither omnipotent nor omniscient. He is not all-powerful or all-knowing. Neither is he omnipresent. Certainly, he has demonic powers that represent him throughout the world. But he is not someone who can overcome the believer in Christ who resists him with the Word of God, with prayer, and in the power of Christ. Never go to the extreme to think that he is so powerful that you cannot resist him. Now, the other error that is often made about Satan is he is a figurative person. He is not literal. He has no real power. He is mythology. He does not exist. To believe that is to deny the very essence of the Word of God. To believe that he is not powerful is to deny what we read in Holy Scripture, and to deny his existence indeed is to make us more vulnerable to him. Neither extreme is one that the Christian should hold. The extreme of thinking that he is too powerful to overcome, or the extreme to believe that he does not exist, or he exists only in a mythological sort of way. It is in that context that I bring to you two passages. Two passages that are often preached in different contexts. And I do not want to take us out of the context of the scripture to which I just read, but to highlight in these two short passages what we perhaps need for this moment to understand about the devil, Satan, the adversary. You hear what Peter said, be serious. Be alert. Two things. Take this very seriously. Be on the lookout. Don't think that Satan and his demonic horde cannot do something very awful in our lives and in the lives of the world. And how is he described? Your adversary, your enemy, one who opposes us at all times. He, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Now, we could spend so much time on each of these words, but let's stop for a moment with the word roar or roaring. The adjectival sense of who Satan is. He is one who roars. Now, what happens when a lion is roaring? The listeners of that day understood it well, for lions were common. And the listeners understood, the readers of the word, understood at least two things about roaring. To roar, first of all, meant to try to instill fear. To bring to someone's very moment of existence the greatest fear that you can imagine. To bring you into your worst nightmare at that moment, to grab you and seize you in terror. But roaring also means desperation. For many times when the devil, or I should say lions, would roar, it would be because of their ravenous appetite and their desire to eat and their never-ending hunger. And so the first description of that we're focusing on upon the devil is this of roaring. He wants to instill fear into you, but at the same time, he is desperate to do what he does. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone that he can devour. Understand, we cannot reject Satan as a mythological figure, nor at the same time can we believe for any stretch of the imagination that we cannot resist him. But understand as well, he is prowling, roaring, looking for anyone that he can devour. It is in that context that I now ask you to go to the Timothy passage, which specifically is in the context of the overseer, the bishop. And because of many of the ecclesiastical trappings that come with that name, we often just say that this is the qualifications of pastor. But when we look at these qualifications for a pastor, we must also understand that there are phrases in here and there are words in here that have application to all believers. And though it is specific for an office, there are things that we need to grasp for me and you, and specifically those that are related to the devil. Now you can see in verse 6 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, talking about the overseer, he must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, a leader, a pastor, an overseer is not to be a brand new Christian. But then in verse 7, talking about the reputation of the overseer, he must have a good reputation, and listen to this, so that he does not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. We want to talk about this lion. He takes upon the name lion because he wants to demonstrate his power. He takes upon the name lion because he wants to show his imitation of the Lion of Judah, Jesus. He wants us to see that he is roaring to instill fear in us when indeed the roar reflects his own desperation. And he wants to set a trap for us, specifically here for the overseer, but also for each of us. I don't know what image comes to your mind when you hear the word trap. For me, born and raised in LA, Lower Alabama, a trap has very figurative and very literal meaning. The figurative one is, don't fall into that trap. Just a sense that someone is trying to do something to harm you. Not a literal trap, but it also has literal meaning. As the great Clarence Carter used to say, I was born and raised down in Alabama, way back up in the woods. And I was so ragged, folks used to call me Patches. That's okay, Papa done the best he could. I lived near the woods. And near the woods were a lot of different animals. I didn't hunt them because I saw no value in hunting or fishing. I never have understood why you have to go out and kill something when you can buy it in a restaurant. But my brother, my older brother, loved to hunt and to fish, and he loved to trap things. And he had a live animal trap, essentially, where the animal would go toward the bait, walk in. As soon as the animal walked in, the door would close, because he would step on a plate, the door would close, and he would be trapped. My brother had these wild ideas of catching a lot of fox, then killing them and stripping them of their furs and finding instantaneous wealth. The only problem that I began to think about this is, it was a live trap. And when you went to get the fox, if he indeed was there, what would you do with him? Would you get a shotgun and blow him away right in the trap and put pellets all in his fur? What would you do? I never had to worry about that, because he never caught a fox. The most common animal that entered the trap was a stupid possum. And for those of you who know anything about the possum, there's not a lot of fur that you can make into a coat. And my brother, who was 5.5 years older, would often send me down to the woods and say, go check the trap. And it would either be empty, a turtle, or a possum. He would say, if it's anything other than a fox, anything of value, let it go. The first time I went to the possum, he was there trapped. I don't know how long he had been there without food or water, but he was there. And my brother failed to tell me that possums really can be mean. I had always heard the phrase playing possum, which meant they acted dead, and that would be pretty easy. I would just kind of dump him out. But the first time I went down to the trap, I began to approach the possum, and I heard a sound that I know speaks hyperbolically even right now, but it was like a hiss I've never heard. And he showed these teeth that I know were about 8 feet each at the time. But I would let him out of the trap and he would be free. For me, I remember that kind of trap. Something that would capture me while I was still alive, but take away my joy, my freedom, my purpose. Now hear this well, ladies and gentlemen. Satan is trying to trap you. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and what? The devil's trap. This word trap or snare, the Greek word pagis, is a word that is pretty easy to unpack. It's a word that if we begin to grasp it in its fullness, we can understand what Satan is trying to do to us today. Understand these implications of a trap. I'll give five pretty quickly. The first of the implications is this: the trap is powerful. How do we know that? We know that because of the antecedent devil. It is the devil's trap. The roaring lion. When I was just a little bit older than you, I was a student at Southern Seminary, and a group of evangelicals, we gather around, we believed the Bible, we believed in the inerrancy of the Word of God, and we were there to stay together firm in the Word of God. And now, as an old man, I'm looking back. And though I cannot remember every one of my friends who was a part of that student evangelical forum or roundtable, I know many of them, and I can point what has happened in their lives. And without specificity, I will simply say that these were men that I did not expect would fall into a trap, but they did. Some of them fell into traps that took their lives. Some of them fell into traps that took their ministries. Some of them fell into traps that destroyed their families. It's powerful. Yes, don't go to the extreme that you cannot resist the devil, but at the same time, don't go to the extreme that you don't think the devil has power. Not only is it first powerful, it is intentional. It is intentional. Traps are not arbitrary. Traps typically do not just happen. Traps are something that are planned and schemed. It can work both ways, this intentionality. My wife, when she was at home with our three boys, now grown men, pastors in churches, My wife would, every single day they went to school, would write a note with a Bible verse, tell them how much she loved them, tell them how much God loved them, and put a note, even up to their senior year. They would look embarrassed as she would hand that 17-year-old, that 16-year-old a piece of paper and then stick it in their pocket real quickly. And I would find out that they kept every one of those. She was intentional about showing the love of God, the Word of God, and her love. Intentionality works the other way. The devil is highly intentional, and he wants to trap you. A trap is not only powerful and intentional, but it aims for your greatest vulnerability. It aims for your greatest vulnerability. What goes into a trap? In the first century AD, it would be one of two things: food or some type of sexual scent or sound. In other words, the purpose of the trap was to get that animal at his weakness, at his ravenous hunger or his sexual hunger. And that hunger would overcome any type of common sense that would say that metal thing does not look right. I shouldn't head in that direction. It aims at your vulnerability. Don't think that you don't have it. I do. You do. That vulnerability can be pride. It can be discouragement. It can be lust to manifest as porn in sexual relationships. It can be anger. It can be the love of money. It can be busyness, which takes us away from being in the Word and in prayer. It can be neglect of family. It can be jealousy. We all have these points of vulnerability. And Satan is working, scheming, conniving to catch us there. He knows our weakest point. The trap hits us where we're vulnerable. Not only is it powerful and intentional and aims for our vulnerability, but fourth, it catches us unaware. Many times, most of the time, when we are in a trap, we look and we say, how did this happen? And we can only go back in retrospect and see the path that we have walked down. We were spending less time in the Word of God. We were not in prayer with the Lord on a regular basis. We were entering into a relationship that we felt was wrong, but we just let ourselves keep going down that path. And then we look around and we're trapped. We have been caught. It catches us unaware. No animal goes into a trap and says, that's a trap. I think I'll head that way. An animal goes into a trap because the animal is unaware that he is about to be trapped. Finally, it is not only powerful and intentional, it not only aims for our vulnerability, it not only catches us unaware, the trap brings sudden peril, even destruction. The purpose of the trap is to catch something for food, usually. The purpose of the trap is to ultimately kill that which has been trapped. The purpose of the trap is to destroy us. It is easy to say at a certain point in life, that won't happen to me. And those are the times that it happens most frequently. Do not fear the devil. If we had continued in the 1 Peter passage, it would have said, resist him. The devil runs from the Word of God. He runs from the authority of what God has said through his written word. The devil runs from those who are in a prayerful relationship with the one true God. The devil runs from those who are living lives of holiness and purity. But the devil knows that we're all weak, and he's waiting for that moment to trap us. The purpose of a message is not to be confessional, but just one little peek into my life, as messed up as it has been. My weakness, among others, is busyness and neglect of family. And if I had not married a godly woman who overcompensated for my weaknesses, I don't know how our family would have turned out. One particular time on my busy schedule, of which sometimes I take pride in instead of worrying about my family, I was on the road and my middle son, who is now 31 years old, was a high school senior, and it was senior sports day. My wife, Nellie Jo, is a godly, submissive woman when I listened to her real carefully. And she had told me to be back plenty of time for senior recognition during the athletic event. No problem. The flight would get there 2 to 3 hours early. The flight out of St. Louis was canceled. You don't have do-overs for senior nights. You can't make up those moments. I rented a car. The event was to start in 5.5 hours. According to the directions, the trip would take 6 hours. I confess now, I broke several laws in several states. And without exaggeration, I made it 2 people before they announced his name. And I got there, and I walked with my son and my wife. He looked at me, my son did, and said, "Cutting it close, aren't you, Dad? Maybe you need to look at your life a little bit." I made a commitment, nothing that I have kept fully to that point, that I would try to be more aware of where I can be trapped, where the devil will apply his schemes to my weakness. And above all, to remember that any time I am not in the power of God and his word and prayer, that I am more vulnerable at my greatest points of weakness. God has a great plan for you, ladies and gentlemen. Your life can be used in an incredible way and probably is already. But ladies and gentlemen, Satan does not want that for you. The devil wants to trap you. Avoid him. Flee. Be in the power of the word and the power of prayer. And instead of seeing what Satan can do to you, see what God will do through you. Father, thank you that in this room is represented men and women who are changing the world, who will change the world. May you protect them from the wiles of Satan. May you draw them close to you. And Lord, I pray, may they never know the snare and the agony of the trap. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be dismissed.